Morning, everyone. You guys aren't quite awake yet.
Good morning.
Ready for the food. I'll get us there in the next hour and a half or so. We will be in John 16 again today. 16 through 24, John 16, 16 through 24, as Jesus continues to speak here. Destinations. What do you think about when you hear that word? Destinations. Vacation. That's a big one, right? Our next destinations we're planning. There's probably lots of things, just things we go to daily. Football games. Playoffs are on. Concerts. Many other things that when I hear the word destination, what pops into my mind is destination wedding. People are doing that. Or you go to the beach to get married, you go to a resort or whatever it is. We had a destination wedding. Yeah, we drove to Slaughter's, Kentucky. That wasn't at our house, right? It's a destination.
Exotic,
yeah. It's an exotic location. Not everybody goes there. Maybe you think destiny, where you're headed in life, what you're coming upon, what's your future looking like. Many ways of looking at destination. We all have one. We're going to see that. We're all going. We're all moving forward. Jesus is going to highlight that he has some place to be. He has somewhere he's going. And we all are going somewhere. And we can know it in three parts. Destination of Jesus, destination of us, and anything we ask. John chapter 16. Let's stand as we read God's word together. A little while and you will see me no longer. And again a little while and you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father?" So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is given birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day we have together, gathered under your holy name. Help us now lean in together into your holy word and apply for what you have for us on these pages to our lives in a very real way. In Jesus' name, I pray. So we've got Jesus here still speaking. He's still leading and teaching his disciples here. He's still leading and teaching us. Today it's the Gospel of John zooming in to explain something to this group and also to us. We all have a destination. We start at what destination Jesus came for. Destination of Jesus. And the first phrase to stand out to us here is probably our first verse, right? In a little while, and you will see me no longer, and again in a little while, and you will see me. It stands out because it's repeated quite a bit in the section. It's three times in three verses, and it's pointing out that they are confused by it, and it's pointing out that it is important. Anything on repeat in this book is important. Every word on every page is important, but when it says things repeatedly, like repent, 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 or being born again, or made new, or new heart, these things mean something of great importance. We would do well not to ignore them because we're not in it very much, or because maybe the culture of the day says it knows better, so those things aren't important. This phrase here is confusing, and it has scholars at odds. People that only study this word their whole life, they differ in opinions of what he is speaking of here. What is not confusing is that the first little while here is referring to his death. The world will rejoice, but they will grieve. It's the second half of the phrase that people differ on. And this is a note to us, for us to know that we will not know everything. I know that hurts to hear. We will not know everything. Our goal is to share the gospel and to live the gospel as best as we can, which means we have to get as close as we can to what this book is revealing us. With that said, there's three main views here on the second half of this phrase. The first view, they will see him again after the 3 days in the grave. Seems logical. It is a possibility that that is it, but if that's it, it's one that continues the pattern of joy and then grief, and then joy and then grief because he leaves again. He actually tells them they will have joy that will never leave them. So not a great fit. The second view is he will see them again at the second coming. That event we know brings joy that they will never lose and that we will never lose. And this is a possibility, though it's hard to stretch the phrase a little while across 2,000 years. Every instance of a little while in John is a short period of time. He's used it 3 or 4 times, the most recent one being John 14, verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. This brings us to the third view, the one that I think is probably the most accurate. See him no more because of the cross and his death and his resurrection and his ascension. All those are things coming for him. And on the other side of that, that's all viewed together. The other side of that, we see him again when he sends the Spirit. Partly because this whole section we've been in for weeks, its context is the sending of the Spirit. I go away because I have to. I'm sending you the Helper. We've been discussing it, the sending of the source of our salvation, the sending of our salvation which equals eternal joy. We also see it in the text when he says, we will see him again. And the disciples, while trying to figure it out here, they connect it to the previous passage we went through about Jesus having to go to the Father. He goes to the Father to send us the Spirit. It seems to fit that the sending of the Spirit of God is our reconnection to our Savior Jesus Christ. It was definitely theirs at Pentecost. I know this is a little nerdy, But the foundation of this phrase is important to the rest of the text, as many other things we see throughout this book is. We have to get as close as possible. And I think we can understand it as best as we can. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. We also need to recognize that there are texts and teachings of the Bible that we are allowed to disagree on. You can't say that, Pastor. It only means one way. It's clear, always. Well, if that's the case, maybe one of you can completely and fully explain Revelation to me. Explain what happened when Jesus was dead 3 days. Many other things. We stand on undeniable truths together. The Trinity. Jesus is God. Jesus is sinless. The virgin birth. We're all sinners. Repentance is a requirement and not a suggestion. The Holy Spirit is a requirement. Most things unmovable. Then we get as close as we get to the handful of difficult teachings. Sin is sin is sin. That's easy. Understanding completely the words of Paul, different story. What is important and undeniable in this text is the destination of Jesus. He has told them again. I'm headed to my death. Where I go, you cannot follow. I must go to the Father. Now here, a little while, and you will not see me. Before creation and before even time began, before Adam and Eve and after, before the prophets and the kings and all of the Old Testament and after them, before and during and always, Jesus had a destination. Our Creator was always going to put on flesh and dwell among us. Was always going to stand in our place. Was always going to die for us. His destination has always been set in stone. And it was for you. And it was for me. He had to leave us to save us, but He never left us alone. His Spirit within all who believe. And I hope you feel that. If His destination has always been known, what about ours? The destination of us. I first want us to see verse 19. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask Him. That's not new for us. We know Jesus knows the thoughts of people. We see it all throughout this book. He calls out the Pharisees more than once. They didn't have to ask, but what is interesting is they have not asked or said anything since chapter 14. I don't know if you've realized that. John 14, verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot. Make sure to put that in there, right? I don't want to be known as that guy. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world? That's the last time we have heard from any of these people. And we know the reason why. Mark 9, verse 31, for He was teaching His disciples, saying to Him, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And when He is killed, after 3 days, He will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask Him. They were afraid to ask. It's why they keep it among themselves. Afraid of what? Are they afraid of Jesus? No. They're afraid of what the answers will be. They are afraid of hearing something that they should already know and do not know. They're afraid of disappointing or failing Jesus. That's their fear. I want you to know that you cannot fail Jesus. Those thoughts in your head, those actions you keep to yourself, those decisions that you're not proud of, He already knows. He knew before he chose you, he knew, and he wanted you anyway. Died for you anyway. Should we feel the weight of the guilt of our many stances against God? Absolutely. Should we make the changes necessary to push ourselves in a better direction? Without question. But do so knowing that he knows and still loves you. Knows and still wants you. Knows and you are forgiven, if you believe. What did he know in our text? He knows their question about the meaning of his word. So he turns to them and says, this is exactly what I mean. No, not really, right? It's lesson time. He turns to childbirth. I want us to skip ahead to the childbirth part, and then we'll come back to his description, his words of his leaving. Verse 21. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. To the women in here who have had children, do you feel this statement from Jesus? Do you understand what he's saying here? How accurate is he? What emotions come with heading to the hospital for the first time? Having your first real contraction. Going through your first labor. Nerves. Anxieties, fears, pain. Now, think about the context of his words here. First century childbirth. What can you think of that might be considered a need today that they did not have? That's the top of the list, right? Probably a long list. Hospital rooms, hospital beds, surgery rooms, sanitary rooms. Several nurses taking care of you. All the technology associated with child delivery today, and there's a lot of it, right? Technology we take for granted. What about the meds? Pain medicine. Medicine for anxiety. The numbing of an entire half of your body. Have you seen any of the videos where men put on the electrodes to simulate contractions? Have you seen any of those? They're pretty funny. Men just squirming around the room. They can't get off their knees every time they push the button. Men, you should probably thank your wives for what they went through. The sorrow and anguish of the moment turns to joy on the other side. What did it feel like to hold the child? That's the comparison he gives us for what these disciples and us are going to go through. Now his descriptions of his two little while statements. Verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Then later, verse 22. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. He's speaking of having to leave, and yet they will see him again. This is one of the reasons that I say he refers to the giving of the Spirit, because he says no one will take your joy from you. You're going to receive a joy that no one can take. That's your faith. That's your salvation. That's your destination in the life to come. And it's through his act on our behalf, and it's through the giving of the Spirit. His life and his destination for us, and we all have a life, and we all have a destination. a beginning and a journey and an end. And everyone knows how it starts and how it ends. It's birth and it's death. No one knows what comes in between. No one except him. He knows, and he let us know, that it will not all be perfect. Almost none of it will. Any women in here had perfect pregnancies with 30-second pain-free deliveries? Probably not. But whatever you went through was worth it. This is what he wants us to see. It is about sorrow that his death will bring. And it's about what his promises delivered will bring. But it's also about this life we live. You will have sorrow and you will have joy. Notice he never says to put it away. He never says to hide it. He says you will weep. You will lament. You will have these things happen that hurt and drag you down, but he also says you will have joy. Every one of us has something we carry. It's all different. It's all according to us in our lives. Your spouses will have something you can't fix. Your children will have something that you would take upon yourself in a heartbeat, but they will have to go through it. Jesus is not pleading with us to find a way around the pain. The world is fallen, and the world is sinful, and we are fallen, and we are sinful, and pain is here to stay. He does not say find a way around it. He says find your way through it by finding me. By finding the joy that can only come from meeting him, from knowing him, from having his spirit within you, sometimes dragging you through and having your eternity secure. That's the joy he speaks of. Do we have it? Notice the question is not if you're doing okay. The question is not, are you getting all things right? The question is, from wherever you stand currently, can you see him? Do you feel him with you? Do you know your weeping and lamenting will turn to joy? It will. Occasionally in this life, it will. In your careers, or in that book you read, or those children you're raising, or those people in your life you lean into, you'll have moments of joy here. See them and feel them when you have them, while knowing that there is a forever joy to come. We know a few things for sure. One of those things is what has already happened. We know those things. They have come and gone. How you were born, how you have lived up to this point, the sorrows and the joys you've already had in this life. Those things are in stone. We know them. There's something else we can know for sure. And it's not the weather. It's not the varying events of our life that we're planning going forward. It's not the rest of your days to come here. We don't even know if we have a tomorrow. Amen. What do we know? It's your eternal destination. Eternity is everyone's final destination, and you can know where you go. You can know where your sorrows and your joys, your defeats and your victories, you can know where they lead. Everyone has a destination. What is yours? We can put the big names on them, heaven and hell. The world will offer you many things, but ultimately can only offer you one thing, separation and condemnation forever. The other option is heaven, but it is only by his name, eternal joy through his spirit, his destination for us all. Made sure of that. His destination was the cross. What will our destination be? Repent and believe, and it is yours. And Jesus says here and elsewhere, nothing can take it from you. Nothing. No one, no thing. Not the cancer or the chronic pain. Not your struggles or your depression. Not even when you fall short. Nothing can remove His promises for you when He is your destination. Where are you headed is the question. It's the question for us all. Anything we ask. There seems to be a bit of a pivot here in the text. Jesus turns to prayer. First, He says that in that day, they will ask nothing from Him. That seems a little odd. What day? Well, if our arguments are correct, He speaks of the day that they received the Spirit. So the context is Pentecost. And the questions are the ones concerning His death and His resurrection. Those are the questions they have. By the way, the death of the Messiah would have been unthinkable, so they would have many questions. When they received the Holy Spirit in Acts, on that day, their questions will be answered. That's what He means. You won't have to wonder anymore. You're going to know. He also says in verse 24 that until now, they have asked nothing in His name. Now that doesn't mean they haven't asked Him for things. What that means is that up until this point, they did not pray to God in the name of Jesus. He's still with them. They have yet to ask anything in His name. That comes later. That's what we do today. In Jesus' name I pray. That's one part of our final two verses this morning, but probably not the part that piques our interest. What part piques our interest? Whatever you ask of the Father in My name, He will give it to you. Then later on, ask and you will receive. Those two statements seem big, right? Now, they are different from one another. They're about different things. We'll get there. First statement is about your prayers being answered by God. However, it is not about you getting everything you ask for. We've been through this as a church family before in other areas of this text. Asking in the name of Jesus is not merely stamping His name on it. We understand that. Give me $1 million in Jesus' name. Right? We understand that concept. Make sure my enemies suffer in Jesus' name. God, I need my homework to be done in Jesus' name. What power that would be, right? And how we would use it would be horrifying. Maybe good intentions. Just not godly ones. If that's not in view here, if it's not rubbing the lamp of the genie, then what is? Praying in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, to God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, that kind of prayer looks and sounds a certain way. That's what He's saying. And it's a good thing Jesus showed us the way. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Matthew 6, verse 9, then pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Matthew 26, verse 39. And going a little farther, he fell down on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So prayer is to be continuous, but not in a boasting way. Prayer is to be a remembering of who God is and who we are. Prayer is to be for the wants and the needs and the miracles, but ultimately for His will to be done. If praying like this, you will receive what you ask, because what you ask will be in His way and in His will. Does that make sense? Being prayerful is to realize that really it's more about the connection and less about the ask. Being prayerful is to learn how to do it better by doing it consistently. Being prayerful is to realize that your prayers are being heard and answered. You just have to want to see the answers. See where God is moving instead of only looking at where you want Him to move. That's hard. It's hard because every one of us think we know what's best for us. That's where we all stand. I think I see this mostly, the biggest example is online. I see things all the time shared online. I don't get on there and post or repost or any of that stuff very often. But I see it, and I just take a step back, and I think, how can they think that is true? And you guys have seen these things. It's absent of logic, which hurts me. It's absent of reason. It's really absent of any below-the-surface thinking at all. How can they share that as truth when you read it? The reason is they've been misguided somewhere, right? They think the source they got it from is a source of truth, and it isn't. But also the reason is we think we know better. Now, what do I mean by that? If we see or hear something that fits what we think, then we automatically assume it must be truth. It fit my mind. It fit what I already knew, right? So it's true. That's pretty arrogant, right? Everything we think is the truth. The Bible says that is no way to do life. It says this is your source. And the Bible says that is no way to pray. His will be done, even when we don't understand it, even when it is hard, even when we can't pray. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes with us, for us, with groanings too deep for words. If you are His, your very soul reaches out when you cannot. We need to see the comfort in those words. His Spirit for those moments in your life. We need to feel the comfort in the fact that it will not be done by our emotion, but by His will. The comfort in the fact that the God and Creator and Sustainer of all things hears us. He hears us. And has even died in our place for us. And He resides within us. Feel that relief. Maybe the question is, what do we ask for? That answer is likely a sad one. Because that answer is almost nothing. Did we pray about our job? Did we pray about our spouse? Do we pray about where we're going on vacation? Do we pray about our children? Did we pray about our safety or the safety of others? Did we pray about our appointment or our day or our week? Did we pray about the conversations we were going to have? How much of our life is washed with prayer? And the most common truthful answer would be almost nothing. We pray for almost nothing in our lives until we need everything. Can we see that that is not His will? I said there were two different statements here. The second one is ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, this is not the same as praying in His name. It is similar. It is seeing Him answering prayers in your life. You're seeing the answers to your prayers and you're growing in joy. That's part of it. But also, this is a specific ask. We know, because it is specific in its words. He ties it to your full joy. Only one thing can ever fulfill our joy, can ever offer complete and lasting joy. That one thing is faith in the Son of God. Ask Him and you will receive faith in Him. His life, His message, His torture, His cross, His death, all for us. His resurrection, so that we too may move from death to life. But only if you ask. Now, this is also not the Jesus in my heart prayer. That's not what's on display here. This is not, I'll ask you so I'll have heaven in my back pocket. This is not a phrase to say so you can point to it later in your life. I know I do everything against His word, but look at what I said when I was 10. That's not it. This is a broken-hearted, on your knees moment in which you realize who you have been and who He is. You realize what you have been doing and what He did for you. This is not some Monopoly moment where you turn over that card that says, get out of jail free. It may be a free gift, but it wasn't free. It was your Creator and your Sustainer in your place. It was the sinless bearing your sins and your punishment for them. Ask and you shall receive, but you must feel it. It will change you. It will break you. It will make you new. Ask and repent and believe. Have we asked? Is the question. Let me close here. Where are we on this road called life? Everyone in a different place, right? Mountaintop? Valley? Somewhere in between? Things are going well, or you've hit a rough patch? Maybe you've been in the tunnel so long you've forgotten what the light looks like. Where are you? What is your destination? Come pray for where you are and come pray for where you are going. Come pray for yourself or pray for someone else. Come pray for the strength and the courage it takes to pray more in your life. If it is salvation you seek, Jesus says you merely need to believe. Believing reveals who He is to you, and believing reveals His Spirit working within you. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You will know your destination. What do you need? What is on your heart? Bring it all as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning together. We thank you that we do have the Gospel of John in our hands. Father, we thank you that you know what is going on in our lives without us telling you. Father, we thank you that you know our questions that we do not ask. We thank you for the Spirit that cries out for us when we are unable. Father, we come to you now in these moments together. We just ask that we feel these words on your page in a very real way this morning. Father, help us realize that we need you more than we think we do. Help us come to you more than we think we should. Help us forever remember that it was your Son in our place, but also in the place of those in our lives. Help us remember and share the gospel like we know how important it is. Be with us now and in the days ahead. In Jesus' name I pray.